How are you guys doing this morning? Everybody good? Awesome. Hey, I want us to pray together for a few minutes before we begin with the message today. And as we pray, here's what I want to do. You saw before worship started, they were scrolling some prayers across the screen. One of those that I really want us to concentrate on this morning is this one. To ask God to protect our missionaries and their families around the globe using this global crisis to advance His good news to the whole world. I don't know if you're keeping up with the world news or not. As a missionary myself, I tend to watch the news with missionaries in mind, with the gospel of Jesus Christ in mind, okay? And how a particular event is either going to help the spread of the gospel or hinder the spread of the gospel. And that helps me to formulate my prayers. Now, let me tell you a couple of things going on. As we pray especially for the people of India this morning. They are experiencing incredible hardship with this new variant of COVID that is going through their nation among their people. It's affecting many, many thousands who are dying. Be in prayer for the people of India. If you've watched the news, you've seen those scenes. They're gut-wrenching, you know, just heartbreaking to see that many people dying because the medical care is not there for those rural areas. We have missionaries who are stationed there. We have some who have made their way home because it was just not safe to be. Whether it's in India or other countries around the world, our IMB brought many missionaries home before they really had planned to come home, okay? It was all because of the pandemic. They would rather be back in the country serving the people that God's called them to serve. So as we pray for missionaries, pray for those who are stateside right now, and their stateside assignment is not something that they had sought, okay? They want to be back with the people that they serve. So pray for them as they make those transitions, as they continue to do that. Some of them have been here for the duration of COVID for a year or so, apart from those people that God gave them the heart for. Others have just come back. Some have just gone back to their country. Others never left. They toughed it out. They stayed. And they did everything they could with the COVID restrictions in those nations to continue to develop disciples. So pray this morning for missionaries that you support through your cooperative program and through Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Pray that God would give them that direction that they need, comfort they need, encouragement they need, whether they are stateside or whether they are serving on site among a people group. Let's pray together, okay? Father, we come to you this morning on behalf of our missionaries that are serving all over this world. So grateful for cooperative program and Lottie Moon Christmas offering that provides for the ministry that occurs there among the nations as nations around the world hear of the life-saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we know as a result of what's happening and how we're involved in that through our giving and our praying and our going, that you are fulfilling what you have said in Revelation 7 will happen, that people from every nation, every tribe, every language will be gathered around your throne. And so, Father, we know that is a picture of heaven, that is a reality. And so we pray for our missionaries today. We pray for those who are stateside, who really want to be back with the people that you've called them to serve. Father, would you just provide encouragement? Would you provide opportunities for them to speak in churches and among groups of pastors and church folks just to let them know what's happening? Father, would you, we ask your guidance, your direction on those missionaries who are still serving in nations around this world, among those people groups, some who have never heard the gospel. Father, give them wisdom in knowing how to continue or how to begin that process of making disciples among those people. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Pray for your protection upon our missionaries. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to draw your attention to a graphic that's on the screen. This graphic's a couple of years old, so the data that was used is not exactly current, but it's close enough. This graphic tells us of the percentage of people in our state who are unclaimed by any religious group. Now, don't hear that to say that these are non-Christians, this percentage. These are people unclaimed by any religious group. So if you look at the central part of the state, those six counties there that make up the central section, 53.3% of the population unclaimed by any religious group. Now, when I say any religious group, I'm not just talking Christian. I'm talking Muslim, Hindu, Jewish, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, those who have not yet trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that number, if you're looking at it, say, oh, that's the number of lost. That number of lost in the state is probably higher, okay? But 53.3%, the largest religious group in Arkansas are the irreligious, those who church is not essential, it's not important. And they say on the census, we don't fit in anywhere. We do not have a religious preference. That is startling. And that is something that has been progressing throughout years. When I was a kid, Christianity was kind of, you know, the thing. It was essential. You had more people who were believers than you had who did not. You had more people that said, hey, we belong to a particular church than you had who said, no, I don't claim any religious affiliation whatsoever. So these numbers have increased as far as the unclaimed within our state over the years. COVID, that accelerator, a crisis, accelerates things. And so what has happened is I think that those numbers have continued to grow even during COVID. Because we found a lot of folks just kind of, COVID becomes the reason they no longer attend once a month in a local church, okay? You know who I'm talking about, what I mean. It gave them the reason for church to no longer be essential in their lives, no longer to be a part of their lives. That really concerns me, folks, as a pastor, as a missionary. That concerns me greatly. This statistic has led sociologists to say that currently, when you look at the state of religion in the United States, even in Bible Belt like Arkansas, that we are living in a post-Christian culture. Now, here's what that means. Back when I was a kid, when many of you were children, when you were young adults and you were involved in church, and church appeared to be more essential to people, more people, greater percentage belonged to a church, at least attended a church, you know, saw significance, importance of church. What that means is that during that time, Christianity had some influence in the culture. Okay? It was a majority of religious expression in the United States. Not that is not true any longer. Christianity now is a minority. This shows it, 53.3%. Now, the Association of Religious Archives Data, Religious Data Archives, that's based upon the True Census in 2010, said that the number for Saline County of unclaimed was 59%. I would say that's probably even greater today. That was 2010, 11 years ago. And a lot has changed in 11 years. That number would be even greater. But here's what that means. Here's what that means for each of you. Not thinking about the contacts you have with people who are sitting around in this auditorium. But as you leave here, whether you go to your neighborhood, whether you go to Walmart, whether you go to a service station to fill up with gas, you go get groceries, you go pay some bill, you go to work, you go to school, whatever. Here's what it means. 3 out of every 5 people that you encounter not claimed by any religious group. 3 out of 5, 60%, not claimed by any religious group. This world is a mess. Amen? I mean, we live in a messed up world, not the way that God intended for it to be. We sang about that just a few moments ago. Not the way God intended for this world to be. We have made a mess of it. Sin has made a mess of this world. And I want you to think for a few minutes about who you know that's in that 59% that's not claimed by any religious group. And then I want to ask this question. You got somebody in mind? Would you like to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ? Got a few hands. Okay, I got a few more. Now you know I want you to participate. I want to share with you a way that that can happen. It's something that I think is a powerful way of influencing the people in your life who are part of that 59% so that more people go to heaven and fewer people go to hell. This is a very powerful way. It's often a neglected way. And it's something, it is a method that can be used from the youngest in this congregation to the oldest. From the one who's the most healthy to the one who's the least healthy. And it's found in a scripture in Acts chapter 13. It is a way that we can engage this ever-changing culture with the never-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can see that percentage begin to decrease. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Last week, I shared a story with you from Acts chapter 9. You know, in Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution that happened among the believers in Jerusalem. They were scattered. The Great Commission is being fulfilled then. You've got that story of Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, Ananias laying his hands on him, and Saul receiving the Holy Spirit. From that point through chapter 12, what you have happening in the book of Acts is the Great Commission being fulfilled as individuals who are scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem go to all these other places, like Philip, you know? That story about Philip, the deacon, that goes out, witnesses to this eunuch from Ethiopia, and he trusts Christ. And you've got those things happening. God calls, people respond, lives change. Brings us to Acts chapter 13. Let's read the first 3 verses. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is where Saul, we read of his conversion back in Acts chapter 9, this is where he is worshiping as part of the church in Antioch. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them out. So from individuals going out because of the scattering as a result of the persecution, now we have an example of a church sending individuals out for the purpose of taking the gospel to a place that people have never heard that gospel, like our modern-day missionaries we just prayed for, okay? They're going into a culture that does not know Jesus, doesn't care to know Jesus, and probably is opposed to Jesus. But as we see, as we continue to read throughout Acts, they're pretty successful in what happens. A lot of people come to faith in Christ. Churches are planted all over the place, right? And there's a key to that success in these first three verses of chapter 13 of Acts. And I believe that that key is prayer. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that we are powerless, powerless to engage this culture apart from prayer. Without prayer is the foundation of everything we do. Here's what the church is. The church is just another building on the landscape of a community where people drive by and they pay no attention to it whatsoever. And they have no idea what is going on in that place where there are a few cars on Sunday morning. I'm convinced that we were powerless without prayer, because prayer is the most important weapon that we have in our arsenal, in our armor, to confront this ever-changing culture with a never-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, and to see people come to faith in Jesus. I believe it's the most important weapon in this spiritual battle. And believe me, as a church, guys, we need to see this as a spiritual battle. We need to see that graphic as evidence that there is a spiritual battle that is going on for the hearts and souls of your moms and dads, your grandparents, your brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles, your cousins, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, people that you have no idea who they are, but they live in this community. There is a spiritual battle that is going on for their heart and soul every day. Every day. Why do I say that? Because Scripture reminds us that Satan has blinded the eyes of people so that they will not hear and respond to the gospel. That's a spiritual battle that is happening. And Paul, over in Ephesians chapter 6, reminds us of the importance of clothing ourselves in that armor that God gives us for this spiritual battle. Here's what he says. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request. Stay alert with all perseverance. Continue praying. All intercession for all the saints. Now, why are we to pray for each other in this? We're all in the spiritual battle together. This is a battle each one of us must suit up for and be involved in. And this is a mission God has given to us in the Great Commission that can't be accomplished apart from the presence and power of God, and that only comes through prayer. I love what Matthew Henry said about prayer. He said, prayer buckles the armor together. Oh, is that great? Prayer buckles the armor together. Now, not only is prayer the most important weapon we have at our disposal, guys, I believe it's the most neglected weapon that we use, especially when it comes to the salvation of people who need to know Jesus. Now, as Southern Baptists, we are all about coming up with a great plan, a great method of evangelism, you know, about how to share the gospel. We've got all kinds of plans, all kinds of methods. We've had them for lots of time. But my friends, unless prayer is the foundation of those methods, that they're useless, that they're ineffective. They're ineffective apart from the serious work of prayer. Now, you couple that, the importance of prayer, and the role that prayer plays in the salvation of individuals, couple that with the understanding that Scripture teaches us that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And if you and I, as followers of Jesus, if you as members of East End Baptist Church really, really believed that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, and that's the only way somebody is going to believe, become a Christian, is through the gospel, then we ought to be committed to this serious business of praying for the salvation of people that God has placed in our lives who do not know Him. Because if the gospel teaches us anything, it teaches us that salvation is a work of God. That you can't save anybody, and I can't save anybody. Only God can save. Only God can bring salvation. Church at Antioch knew that. That's why prayer was so important, foundational to the sending out of missionaries and to their evangelism strategy. So guys, it just makes sense to me when I put all those pieces together that if we want to see people saved, if we want to see the church revived, then we can't neglect the serious business of prayer. It's got to be a priority in our lives. Now, your prayers, especially for the salvation of people in your family and your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, people who don't know Jesus, they have a way of unleashing the power of God in your life. And when the power of God and the presence of God is evident in your life, your prayers will have influence on those people who do not believe. Now, take your Bibles, three chapters over to chapter 16 of Acts. I want us to look at another story here, story of Paul and Silas. They have traveled to the city of Philippi during the third missionary journey. Okay? Now, on the Sabbath, Scripture tells us at the beginning of this chapter that they traveled outside the city to a place of prayer. Okay? They went to where people who were God-fearers gathered to pray to God. And when they got there, they met this lady by the name of Lydia. Lydia was a God-fearer. She knew God. She loved God. She wanted to serve God, but she had not heard the gospel of Jesus. So they presented the gospel to her. She was baptized with her family. It's amazing what God does when we are on our way to pray. Pick it up in Acts 16, verse 16. A little later on in the story, once as we were on our way to prayer, there it is again, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. Well, you know the story that follows. Paul and Silas pray for this girl to be released from the demonic spirits, and she is delivered. She is happy, but her owners are not happy because Paul and Silas have got into their pocketbooks. They've kept money from coming in to these folks. And they are not happy. So they tell the authorities. The authorities come. They arrest Paul and Silas. They beat them. They strip them. They throw them into a prison. They shackle their feet and their arms to the prison wall and to the floor. Now, I want you to keep in mind something very important as we go from this point forward. All of this happened while Paul and Silas were on the way to a place of what? Prayer. Prayer. God used Paul and Silas in an incredible way to do incredible things in the city of Philippi, but they paid a high price in following God. So in this story, in Acts 16, I want to show you the influence your prayers can have and how your praying can be influential. Prayer will make you a person of great influence in the lives of people that you know who are part of that 59% who are not associated, not connected with the local church, with any kind of religious expression. Those people you know who are lost, who are far from Jesus, who need Jesus. Three ways. First one is this. Prayer influences people. Prayer influences people. Now, why were Paul and Silas in prison? Well, They loved God. They were fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. They wouldn't stop proclaiming the gospel. I love the way Luke tells this story. He says, from the moment Paul and Silas entered into Philippi, they were going to a place of prayer. Shows you the importance of prayer in their life. Kind of reminds me of the importance Jesus had on prayer, right? You remember how many times in the Gospels that Jesus separated himself from his disciples, got apart, went to a solitary place so he could pray to the Father. And here they are in a prison, bound to the floor and the walls of the prison. Now, this is not in Scripture, but I can imagine a conversation began between Paul and Silas. And Paul looks over at Silas and says, "Hey, Silas, where were we going before we wound up in this prison?" And Silas said, "Oh, we were going to a place of prayer." And Paul looks at Silas and said, "You know what? This looks like good a place as any to pray." And they began to pray and sing their praises to God right there in that prison cell. Circumstances couldn't keep them from praising their God, from praying, because they knew they had an audience around them who was going to hear those prayers. And here they are in prison. About midnight, they begin to pray and sing. And guess who is listening? Look down at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "About midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." When Paul and Silas began to pray, they influenced people in that prison in a positive direction toward God. I'm going to show that to you in just a moment, so hang on to that thought, okay? When they began to pray, Spirit of God fell all over that prison. Now, whatever these prayers were, instead of being prayers of looking for a way out, "Hey, God, rescue us from this situation because we've got work to do out there. We don't need to be in here." They were singing praises to God. Now, why were they doing that? Well, they loved Jesus more than they loved their own lives. Their lives had been transformed by this amazing power of God. They remembered what it was like to be lost. Hadn't been that long ago for either one of these guys when they were lost. And now they knew what it meant to be found in Jesus, what it meant to be saved. They could rejoice because of that. Now, I can't help but to wonder as I read this story, and especially this part of the story, about how many times in our lives, and guys, listen, I know it's happened countless times in my own life, how many times in our lives have we forfeited opportunities to influence other people with the gospel because our prayers were selfish? "God, get me out of this mess. God, I've been faithful to you. I've been attending church. I've been reading my Bible. I don't deserve what's going on right now. God, if you really loved me, you would get this out of my life. You wouldn't let this happen." Dr. Ronnie Floyd said this about prayer. He said, "The power of your stand will be determined by the power of your prayers." And my friends, when in the midst of trying circumstances, when you are going through experiences that you would rather not experience, and haven't we been doing that for the last year or so with COVID? I mean, all this change about how we do things and what we can do and can't do, when all of that stuff is happening, and instead of complaining, you can pray and sing your praises to God, I'll tell you what will happen. People around you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, they'll take note of that and they will be influenced, because prayer influences people. Second thing is this: prayer influences circumstances. Let me show it to you here. Luke doesn't tell us the specifics of the prayers that Paul and Silas prayed in the prison. But here's what we do know. Because of those prayers, God was moved to act in their lives and in the lives of other people in that prison cell. The prison was shaken by the Spirit of God that descended upon that time of prayer and praise. Earthquake occurred, Scripture says. And the hinges to those prison cells knocked off. And those shackles that held Paul and Silas and the other prisoners were busted loose. And during all that confusion, the jailer, who was asleep at that time, suddenly wakes up and he realizes this is not going to be good for me. He knows he's a goner. He works for the Roman authorities. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him if all of those prisoners are gone from their cell and he loses every one of them. He knows the misery that they're going to bring upon his life before he kills them. They kill him because there are some things that are worse than dying. So he decides he's going to take his own life. And he begins that process, and he's going to do this. And then all of a sudden, he hears the voice of Paul shouting at him to stop. Look at verse 28. Don't harm yourself, because we're all here. I wonder how many times we forget that particular part and read over it. We're all here. Not one prisoner has left. Everybody is still there. You want to see the influence of the prayers of Paul and Silas upon the prisoners? There it is. They all stayed. They wanted to see, what is God going to do next? Let's remember a truth, folks. Our God is sovereign. He's in control of all things and all circumstances. And there is not one thing that can happen in your life, or has happened in your life, or in the life of this church that surprises God. Not one thing. And when you pray, here's what you're doing. You are putting yourself in submission to this sovereign God of the universe, and you're putting yourself in a position to see what God is going to do next. How God is going to show up and show out. That's what you're doing. When you pray, God just may change a circumstance. But here's what I can guarantee you will happen. Even if the circumstance doesn't change, God's going to change you. Our God is sovereign. Prayer can change your marriage, even if your marriage seems hopeless. Prayer can change what's occurring at your workplace, even if your boss is the devil incarnate. Prayer can change your child, even if your child is running away from God and is living in rebellion to you. Prayer can change a doctor's diagnosis, even if it's terminal. God has the power to change circumstances through prayer. But if for some reason he decides not to, keep in mind, he's going to change you. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes circumstances. Number three, prayer changes eternity. Remember this story. The jailer falls asleep listening to the prayers and praises of Paul and Silas. He's over there sleeping. He only wakes up when the earthquake occurs. And because these men of God remained in the prison, the jailer had one question. Look at it in verse 29-30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There is something about this God that you're praying to. If all of these guys are still here in this prison, they haven't left and you haven't left, there's something about this God that I want to know. How can I have this God in my life? Now, folks, remember what I said last week. All of these stories, we read the book of Acts, of the incredible movement of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, just like this Philippian jailer. They're not restricted to once upon a time. They're not just some stories in a book. God is still moved. The Holy Spirit still continues to show his power. When God's people, in trying circumstances, sing their praises and pray for the salvation of the people around them. When we pray for their salvation, instead of selfish prayers to get us out of whatever mess we're in, God shows up and shows his power. When our heart's desire is to see those folks that the Holy Spirit put into our mind a second ago, that are part of that 59%, that don't know him, that are far from him, that are not connected, claimed by a local church, by any religious group, when we want to see them, power and the authority of the resurrected Jesus, then our prayers will have influence on those people around us. And God will move in their life. Prayer influences eternity. Paul gave this man one simple response. Look at it there in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Here's what Paul's saying. Hey, only Jesus can save you from your sin. Only Jesus has the power to give you eternal life. You can't save yourself, Philippian jailer, regardless of how good you are. Man, woman sitting in a pew here at East End, those listening on social media, you can't save yourself, regardless of how good you are. Paul didn't tell this man to go do something good. He didn't tell them to tell him to turn over a new leaf. He didn't tell him to go join a church. He didn't even tell him to go get baptized. No, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. My friends, let me remind you, the only way that your family members, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, your classmates, the only way any of them will be saved is through belief in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Luke recorded Paul saying that there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to do something right now. I want you to think in this community or in the community in which you live of the meanest, most wicked person you know. And if that person's here, don't look at them, okay? You think of that meanest, most wicked person that you know right now. Have you ever found yourself saying, no way God can save that person? Boy, that's going to be tough. No way God can save them. You know, if you've ever thought that, that's probably the reason they're still lost. It's probably the reason they're not saved. And you need to repent of that attitude. Because there's no sin beyond the grace of God. You remember back in Acts chapter 8, that persecution that broke out among the church there in Jerusalem? You know who started it? You know who started it? This guy named Saul, who is now Paul, that's in shackles in a prison because he has trusted Jesus, and now those prison shackles have been loosened, and he is proclaiming to this jailer about belief in Jesus Christ. I know I'm speaking primarily to church folks this morning, at least those who have gathered here. Also know, since the service is on social media, that there's good possibility preaching to folks, speaking to folks. Folks are listening who have never trusted Jesus. And I know that in any church setting, there's a good possibility there are folks here who really haven't trusted Jesus. You go back to the beginning of this story. Remember Lydia? Lydia was a God-fearer, but she hadn't trusted Jesus yet. Until she heard about Jesus. Maybe you're a Lydia. And you're relying upon your goodness to get you to heaven. I want you to know that if you're not saved this morning, if you've never come to the point of confessing your need of a Savior, realizing that you can't make yourself right before God, that you need someone to do that for you, and that Jesus alone can do that, then here's what Scripture says is reality. You're on a path that is leading to eternal separation from God in a literal place called hell. But good news is this, that if you place your trust in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the only way for you to be saved, to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, and if you call out to Him right now, He will save you. And I encourage you to do that right where you are. Whether you're in this room or whether you're listening online, you call out to Him right now. In a few moments, we're going to give you the opportunity just to come and say, hey, I did that. I trusted Jesus today. And if that's you online, you simply just respond there online and let us know of that decision, and someone from this church will make contact with you. The story in Acts 16 doesn't stop with just the jailer professing Christ. It says the whole family did. The whole family got saved and were baptized. prayer changed the eternity of this jailer and his whole family, and I believe of many of those prisoners who were there that day as well. Prayer changed my eternity as well. I told you a bit about that last week. Because of the prayers of a mom who loved Jesus and a church that loved Jesus and grandparents that loved Jesus, my eternity was forever changed on April the 7th, 1972. It was following the last night of a spring revival at Black Oak Baptist Church, Route 2, Taronza, Arkansas. I sat through that service, sat through what seemed like 50 verses of Just As I Am, and ran out that back door to my home, which was next door to the church. And I cried my eyes out on my bed because I knew I'd just blown a chance to be saved. Few minutes, door of that bedroom opened, and in walked my pastor, the evangelist, and my mom. And there at the foot of my bed, I was gloriously saved. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, a prayer can change the eternity of family members and friends, neighbors and co-workers, classmates and people who live in your community. Never, 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 never give up on praying for the salvation of people in your life who are in that 59%. See, I'm convinced that if we make salvation of people in our community a priority of our prayers, God's going to move in their lives. He's going to move through you and in their lives and people all over this community. And you'll see opportunity after opportunity to share the gospel and opportunity after opportunity to celebrate as people are baptized. And I say, trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, in just a moment, Randy, come on up. Here's what we're going to do for our time of commitment this morning. I'm going to introduce something to you. I want you to look at this. It's called frangelism. You're going to hear more about it in the coming weeks. This is an emphasis on evangelism that I used at First Baptist Stuttgart. I'll tell you more about that in the coming weeks. But basically, it's an intentional approach to evangelism, to what we've talked about here. First step is always identifying people who are in that 59%. So here's what I want you to do during this time of commitment. I want to encourage you to identify four people that you know who do not know Jesus or they're far from Him, okay? Now, I'm going to give you an outline for who those will be. F is for a friend. R is a relative. A is an associate. That can be a work associate, somebody you work with now, somebody you worked with before. It can be a classmate. That's an associate. And N is a neighbor. Those four areas, friend, F-R-A-N, you think of one person in each one of those. If you can't, you ask the Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts to those four people who need Jesus. And then you make the commitment this morning, beginning from this point forward, every day I'm going to pray for their salvation. I'm going to trust that God wants to save them and that my prayers are going to influence that salvation. And you make that commitment. And then the second thing I'm going to challenge you to do is this week at some point, I know we've got some rain, some weather coming in, may prevent it from happening this afternoon or the next couple of days, but I'm going to challenge you to put feet to your commitment to pray. And I'm going to challenge you to get out in your community, wherever that is, wherever you live, down your street, in your neighborhood, at your school, in your place of employment, and as you walk, you pray for those people. Whether you know them or not, that God would save them. Well, what if they're already saved? You either pray for their salvation or you pray that their walk with Jesus will be closer than it's ever been. Okay? And you make that commitment. Now, I've got a couple of resources I'm going to tell you about, and I'll go ahead and do that right now. And we'll let this be part of our commitment too, and you can get them right now. Any time that I did a challenge with my folks at First Stuttgart,